ladies.
The kids are dismissed to junior church. While they're heading down, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're in Luke chapter 9. Have you ever been in a position that you knew it was bigger than you? Like you were in over your head? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to pray. Lord, there's a lot of things that are bigger than us, that are out of our control, that are over our heads. And Lord, we just can't handle it. But Lord, I thank you that there's nothing bigger than you. You're bigger than all things. Pray, Lord, that you would open your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. Forgive us for our sins. And I pray, Lord, again, that we would be humble in awe of you, reverent before you, open to what you'd want to do with our lives. That we would know you as our Savior, but also as our Lord. And we would give you the keys to our lives day in and day out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, again, we're in Luke chapter 9. We're going to be starting in verse 10. When the apostles returned, if you remember, last week we had talked about Jesus sending them out. It was he sent them out, the 12 out. What was, oh my world. Yes, I forgot that. I am so sorry. We're going to do something before I preach. We have a baby dedication. So if, you see, that's what happens when my wife doesn't write things down on my bulletin. Sorry, honey, I'm just teasing. It's me. Well, yeah, I'm riding home with Jeremiah. We're just going to walk. Chuck and Montana, if you would want to come up, I am so sorry. She actually texted me yesterday that I had a baby dedication. I am so sorry. See what happens? You have to help me. What was his name again? Blake. Hi, buddy. How old are you? He's almost a year old. Yeah, come on up. Yep, sorry about that. She was back there pointing. I'm like, what are you pointing at? Blake, year old. So as you know, dedications are where the family and the church say we're going to do everything we can to raise him for our Lord and our Savior, because I believe it takes a community praying to raise the children, a community to help, a church, and we're a family. We're supposed to do it together, right? Will you pledge to support and to love Blake by providing the opportunity for him to grow up in the family of faith with the hope that he will someday confess Christ as his own teacher, Lord, and Savior? If so, we will. Will you, to the best of your ability, with God's help, provide a loving family environment in which Blake can grow in love, loyalty, and obedience to God? If so, we will. Will you encourage Blake to grow in faith so that he might later be received into the fellowship of the church by baptism, fully partaking in the work and the worship of the church? If so, we will. Will the church stand? Will you, the church, will you pledge your support and loving presence in the times of ease and difficulty, in times of joy and sorrow, in times of growth and frustration? Will you pledge to be faithful witnesses for Christ in upholding this family and especially this little one, Blake? If so, we will. We're going to pray. Father God, I thank you so much for him. Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful young man you've blessed them with. And Lord, we pray that they would be the parents you've called them to be. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and insight as you use them to help guide him in this crazy world that we live in. Lord, and I pray that you would put your angels around him and around this family. Lord, that you would protect them and bless them. Lord, I pray that you would put people around him to build him up and not tear him down. Lord, that you would open doors for him, doors to, Lord, that would be for an awesome future for him, to prosper him. Lord, and shut the doors you don't want him to walk through. Lord, and I pray you give him wisdom as he grows to see the difference. I pray, Lord, you give him strength. I pray, Lord, you give him courage. I pray, Lord, he would grow in the knowledge of you. I pray, Lord, that he would grow to be the godly man you call him to be. And Lord, he would have a deep relationship with you, filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, a man of God. A godly man in a crazy world, Lord. I pray for Blake, and I pray for this family, and I lift this family before you, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. I am so sorry. I'm not always with it. Thank you, guys. Sets me up for a story. I'm going to tell you a quick story before we start now. So, like weddings. Weddings are intense, right? Because you don't want to mess up. Like I just messed up and, right, didn't get that going right. And was leaving a wedding one time, and I got it right, but I hesitated in one spot because their names were similar. Their last names were similar. So my brain just locked up, and I had to hesitate to make sure I got the right name. And so there was a pause, uncomfortable pause for me because I was trying to figure it all out. And I remember leaving there, and if you know me, I have beat myself up sometimes. And I was lighting myself up pretty hard. I'm like, dude, what is your problem? And I felt God hit me with this. He said, what is your problem with pride that you think you're good enough that you're going to do everything right? Since when are you good enough that you expect yourself to do everything right? That's a pride problem, isn't it? Praise God for grace. Thank you, guys. He is a beautiful little boy. So, anyhow, I'm just telling you that God teaches me, still teaching me, you know what? We're not perfect. Praise God for grace. So, when the apostles returned, they had went out and they had been commissioned to do ministry, doing a lot of what Jesus had been doing. They were to teach and preach the kingdom. And they were to heal people, cast out demons and heal people. And they had returned from that. And they reported to Jesus what they had done. So, right, that's what a good teacher does. He trained them and he taught them and he showed them by example. So he was teaching them, but he was giving them examples. And as they were growing, he sent them out so that they could do it, right? That's part of growing. And he sent them out to do it. And when they came back, they talked about it. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. If you actually look in the King James Version, it talks about it being in the desert. See, this place, there was a city there, but it was a desert place there as well, and it was by the Sea of Galilee. If you look down in verse 12, it talks about it being a remote place. A desert place, a remote place. He took them off to be by themselves. After ministering, after going out, there are a lot of people that thought that they believed that he was pulling them aside to let them refresh, to be renewed spiritually and also physically. It's okay to take a break, to take the foot off the gas for a minute and to be restored, renewed physically and spiritually, to take a break. I mean, God showed us that in how he showed us how to do a work week, right? You work 6 days and you rest on one. But the crowds learned about it. When we talk about the crowds, again, it's so often, it's so easy to think of a few hundred people. That is not the crowds that they're talking about here. It was much greater. They learned about it and they followed him. Look what he does. He welcomes them. Have you ever been tired? Like, tired. And somebody beats on the door or somebody calls and you're like, oh, I am so tired. I'm the only one that's ever happened to? Look what Jesus does. He welcomes them. I don't know what the disciples are thinking. I wonder what the disciples are thinking. I wonder if any of the disciples were like, you've got to be kidding me. Maybe not. But they were learning from him because Now listen to me here. I'm not giving an excuse for workaholics to keep working. I believe there is a time that we are supposed to be renewed spiritually and physically. I believe that we are supposed to rest. But I believe here Jesus shows that there are things that are more important than our comforts and our pleasures and our wants. Did you catch that? I believe he shows us right here. There were things more important than beach time or hanging out time. The hurt were still hurt. The broken were still broken. And the lost were still lost. And they came to him with needs, and he welcomed them. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. He was working with them physically and spiritually because they needed help physically and spiritually. You know this. You've heard this many times before, I'm sure. You know what? If somebody's starving, if you feed them, they're much better able to listen to what you're trying to teach them. If you just leave them starving, you try to teach them, they might get some of it, but they're also thinking, I'm hungry. But if you help them with their physical need, sometimes they can concentrate and grow spiritually better. I think we're supposed to reach out to people physically and spiritually, because that's how Jesus did it, and he is the prime example. Amen? So he healed those who needed healing, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. Now, some people might be thinking they just want to get rid of them. They're like, hey, can we have a break? Get rid of them. Or maybe it was they were actually compassionate about the people. Maybe they truly had concern for the people. And it's getting late, and they're out in the desert. And they actually care about them, and they're like, we need to do something. It's starting to get dark. It's starting to get later in the afternoon. Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here. Again, remote place. It's desert. It's out there. He replied, you give them something to eat. If you check out the Greek here, my understanding of the Greek here is the you is emphasized. It's emphatic. The you is emphatic. It's saying very strongly that it's you. You go do it. He put the responsibility on them. You go feed them. You take care of them. You. That is over their head. Let me read this to you and help set the stage for just a second. You give them something to eat. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. Let me start here. How many of you cook the dinners most of the time? Just be honest. All right. So you probably could fix a meal for 2 and have a pretty good idea how much food to have, right? How many of you feel pretty comfortable fixing a meal for like 6 to 10? You're like, yeah, I do that a lot. Yeah. Yeah, some of you do that, right? But if I walked up to you today and said, feed this crowd right here, right now, you'd be like, I don't have anything. We could go down to the basement and maybe find a bag of chips. We could all have one, call it a day. Right? It would be on the spot. You'd be on the spot, right? If somebody said, feed this group now, and you'd be like, I don't have anything. When he said there were 5,000 men, you do realize he was not including women and children. 5,000 men, very likely somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people. That is a crowd of people. Just to feed the men, 5,000 men. When we do funeral meals or we do meals and you feed 100 people, that is a lot of food. Have you seen the food it takes to feed 100 people where they all eat all they want and have leftovers? Have you seen that? That's a lot of food. 5,000 men plus women and children. And he said, go take care of it. It was beyond them. My point is, they couldn't do it. They said, we have 5 loaves of bread. These are not semi-sized loaves of bread. They're loaves of bread. And a couple fish. They were not great whites. Okay? They were fish. And what they did is what we're supposed to do. They said, this is the best we got. We got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and the best idea we got is to go buy food because that's all we can do. They gave him the best they had. They were honest and they said, okay, this is the best we have. I believe that's what we do. Sometimes I believe he calls us to big tasks, and what do? You give him everything you've got and you let him make it happen. You give him your best. Have you ever heard that statement, the scripture that says, God will never give you more than what you can handle? You know what book of the Bible that's in? I'm setting you up. Don't answer. It's not in the Bible. That is not scriptural. That is not scriptural, that God will never give you more than you can handle. I will read to you what is scriptural. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He said he won't let you be tempted more than what you can bear. He'll give you a way out if you choose to take it. But he did not say that he's going to put you in a position that you can handle everything before you. Moses. Could Moses on his own go get people out of Egypt? Moses didn't want any part of it. Moses tried to make excuses to get out of it. Moses was like, uh-uh. Nope. Joseph. Sold into slavery by his brothers, lied about by Potiphar's wife. He's a slave in a dungeon. And you're going to say, hey, you're going to save your family? He can't even get out of jail on his own. Gideon. Remember Gideon? You have too many men. You're going to fight an army way bigger than you already, but you still have too many men. Get rid of people. Go beat this army up, but you have way less people. It was all bigger than them. It just wasn't bigger than God. It was all bigger than them. It wasn't bigger than the God they served. Goliath was way bigger than little David. Goliath was just not bigger than the God David served. This is way bigger than the disciples. Way bigger than the disciples. Again, it's just not bigger than the God who was standing there with them, whom they served. So they did the right thing. They gave him the best they had. They gave him everything they had. And the best idea was, we can go buy food. I don't know where they were coming up with that much money. I don't think Judas was carrying that much cash. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Why? I believe he's a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And it would also help them to get a better count of about how many men would have been there. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. What was he thanking God for? For what they already had. You know what? I believe we are called to be thankful even when we're in need. We should be thankful for what we have, even when we're in need of other things. We should still be thankful. Right? Do you see it? Be thankful for what we have, even when we're in need of more. We can be thankful for what we already have. He thanked the Lord. He gave thanks and he broke them. He broke it. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Okay. They all ate. So how many people ate? All of them. That's a huge crowd of people. So don't mistake us. It's not like he broke the 5 loaves, about 4 people ate, and everybody else was looking on. That's not what happened. Everybody ate. All of them ate. They all ate and were satisfied. Do you know what that means? They were full. They ate and they were full. Everybody there ate. I really believe if there were 5,000 men, you easily are somewhere over 10,000 people. Some would estimate closer to 20 by the time you have wives and children there. Everybody ate. And they were full. The one commentary was talking about, I guess I hadn't really thought too much about it, but they're like, oh, you know, how did it happen? Did all the food appear at once? And he was like, he feels, and I agree with that, the disciples couldn't carry a basket full of food to feed 5,000 people. I think they just had baskets and they were passing it out and it just was still there and still there and still there. And they're like, wow, this is wild. Still there and it's still there. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. They ended with more than they started with, and they fed thousands of people. They had more at the end than they had at the beginning, and they fed thousands of people. How is that possible? It wasn't the disciples. It wasn't the disciples. It was God. So, a couple quick things that I want to point out. Start with some things about God, about Jesus. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of Luke, I believe Luke has pointed to and pointed to and pointed to and pointed to the deity and sovereignty of Christ. He has proclaimed that over and over and over through what Jesus has done, who he is, what he's doing, that he is God. And I want to say this and make this point again. Jesus is either God, he's crazy, or he's a counterfeit. He has to be one of those three. So how do you know which one of those three is? Is he God? Is he a counterfeit? Or is he crazy? How do you know? It's all by the evidence that surrounds him. It's all by the evidence. He fed thousands and thousands and thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He could be as crazy as he wanted to be, but you're still not feeding 5,000 people with 2 fish. So he's not crazy, and he's not a counterfeit. He's not a sleight of hand. He's not like the dude that just won America's Got Talent. That's a sleight of hand. That's an illusionist, a magician. Right? That's tricks. This isn't a trick. He fed thousands of people in front of everyone in plain sight. There's only one explanation. There's only one answer. He is God. The only answer. He is exactly who he said he is. And this is just one more piece of evidence proclaiming from the mountaintops that God is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is God. They're one and the same. The evidence demands the fact that Jesus is the deity. I love the fact that he does heal disease and he can cast out demons, but he cares about the details too. They had need because they were hungry and he fed them. I believe that he is a God that can provide for our needs. Not always our wants, but our needs. He either brings healing or he gives us strength to go through and carry on through the disease process, right? He gives us strength. He either fixes a situation, either calms a storm or he carries us through the storm. We've used that illustration in the past, right? He does one of the two, even to the point of at death. And we've talked about this before, and I'm going to say it again. I believe he can carry us up to the point of, and he can give us grace and strength to die with peace. There are people I know that fear death, but I believe he gives you the grace, if you have him as your Lord and Savior, know him as your Lord and Savior, he can give you the grace and the peace to do that. You don't need it beforehand. You need it when it's happening, right? I don't need it right now that I know of. But he gives you the the grace and strength of time. So my point is, he is a providing God. He is God. The evidence demands that he's God, and he is a provider. He fulfills our needs, not always our wants. But if we have our wants in a right priority, and we see the picture clear, he provides even for them, because I believe he should be what we want more than anything else. He is the one that fills that hole in your life. For us, I believe it shows very clearly that we need rest. We need renewal. But sometimes there's things more important than our pleasure and our vacation time and our time off. Don't get me wrong. We need that. We do need to get away to renew spiritually and physically. But there are times that there are things more important than our pleasure. Because I believe in our culture, sometimes we make pleasure an idol. Comfort an idol. The broken are still broken. The hurt are still hurt. And the lost are still lost. People still need help. And I believe we can learn, and this is the last point, that even if God truly calls you to a situation, and he calls you there, and he puts you in it, what we're called to do is trust him, be faithful, and give him the best we've got, and watch him take care of it. You can't change people's hearts. He does. If he truly calls you there, you trust him, you give him everything you've got, and you watch him work. He's faithful. Father God, Lord, I pray that we would see clearly that you are a miracle-working God. I thank you for the compassion you had on those people, and I thank you for the compassion, the mercy that you have on us. Lord, I pray that we would take time to be restored and renewed physically and spiritually. But I also pray, Lord, that we don't make that an idol. We don't put that so high up on our list that we leave people that are hurting and that are struggling go past so we can have a little more leisure time. I pray, Lord, that we would welcome people in, even if it's inconvenient for us, when you open the doors, and that we're faithful and we minister to people physically and spiritually. Lord, I pray that wherever you call us, wherever you take us, whatever you want us to do, as your children, as your family, that we would trust you, we would be faithful to you, we would do the best we can do with all that we have, and we would watch you work, we would trust you. You are faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Please stand and turn to page 433.